them again. I mean, I like even the whoa, 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 as well as the good words. No looking back. I like that. Let's look in our Bibles to John chapter 21 as we continue to listen to what Jesus says in his post-resurrection appearances to his disciples and gives these important last words before he is ascended to heaven. And then, of course, sends the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which we acknowledge on this Pentecost Sunday. But here we find Jesus once again in one of these remarkable visits that he makes with his disciples. We noted last week in the beginning of chapter 21 how that Jesus met them as they were fishing. Seven of the disciples had been out all night, caught nothing, and then by Jesus' instruction, they brought in a great catch of fish. But Jesus had already prepared breakfast for them. And there around the coals of the fire, having eaten breakfast, Jesus is now talking with Simon Peter in particular. Around that fire, I believe that he was reminded of another fireside. When, after Jesus had warned Simon Peter that he would deny him, Simon Peter, with self-confidence, not God confidence, but with self-confidence, he said, "Even if everybody else denies you, I will never deny you." And of course, it was by that fireside when he was warming himself while Jesus was being held on trial. A little girl asked him, "Aren't you one of his followers?" And three times, just as Jesus had predicted, Simon Peter denied the Lord. We know from the Gospels that there were other appearances prior to this. Perhaps Jesus had already spoken to Simon Peter forgiveness. But it was necessary now that in the presence of the other disciples there at that breakfast, that Simon Peter acknowledge his failure, that he acknowledge that he had failed to love the Lord. John chapter 21, beginning with verse 15. "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go.' Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, 'Follow me.'" In his gospel, and also as we note in our series from 1 John, John the Evangelist says a lot of important things about love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, his one-of-a-kind eternal Son. And then we hear Jesus saying in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, again in chapter 15, "You must love others even as I have loved you." God's love, the love we're to have for him, the love we're to have for each other, is a demanding, costly love. And the risen Lord Jesus confronts us just as he did Simon Peter, examining the quality of our love, reminding us of the demands of loving him and loving one another. In verses 15 through 17, basically Jesus confronts Simon Peter with remembering past failures. It's necessary that we remember the past. Maybe just this morning's past failures. The failure of our love for God and for one another. Any relationship demands love and commitment, particularly the marriage relationship. I saw a program on television in which a executive leader of a very large corporation was asked about the difficulties of his job, particularly in these difficult financial times. And they asked him, "What's the most difficult thing about your job? Is this job really that demanding of you?" And he said, "Next to my marriage, this job is the most difficult task I've ever had." And I thought, that's honest. He's saying that the marriage relationship is very demanding. It costs us something to have a strong marriage relationship. In the marriage relationship, two of the most important things that you can say are, "I was wrong," and "I was sorry," and "I am sorry." Those are very difficult and yet very important things to say. "I was wrong, and I'm sorry." Here Simon Peter is confronted by the demands of loving Jesus. And he has to acknowledge first, "I was wrong. Lord, you warned me that I would deny you. And depending on myself, I said, 'Never, Lord.' Even though all else, I will never deny you. I depended on myself, and I made a false promise that I did not keep. I was wrong." And now Jesus begins to query him these three times. "Do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. I'm sorry for not loving you. Forgive me for not loving you." Jesus didn't even call him Peter. He used the word Simon. Remember, back in chapter 1 of John's Gospel, Jesus called Simon Peter to follow him, and he said, "I'm going to change your name. You're going to be the rock, a solid one." But he denied his Lord. And Jesus didn't even call him the rock anymore. It was Simon. In our sinfulness, in our failure to love the Lord, we need to be confronted. We need to be confronted by a risen Christ who offers forgiveness and a renewed relationship with us, a whole new beginning. It's great that Jesus didn't let him fail. Remember in Luke's gospel, Jesus warned Simon Peter that he would deny him, but he said, "Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, to destroy you, destroy your faith. But I have prayed for you," Jesus said, "so that after you have failed, you'll return and strengthen your brothers." Jesus prays for us. And our faith may falter, but Jesus keeps us. He holds us. He sustains us. So regardless of past failures, sins, and mistakes, he is the Christ of the second chance. What he wants us to do is simply realize our sinfulness, remember our failures, remember that we've wasted a lot of time, a lot of years. But our Lord Jesus can redeem the time. He can even transform mistakes in our past experiences into wonderful opportunities to testify of his saving grace, how that he took our lives despite our failures, sins, and mistakes, and he's working in our life to bring about something absolutely good and beautiful. And so he's saying to Simon Peter, remember your past failures, the failure of your love. Your love is weak. My love for the Lord is weak, apart from his grace, apart from the prayers of Jesus who sustains me, who enables me to leave the past behind. The problem with a lot of Christians is we try to cover over the past, cover over our sins, or even our experiences of being hurt by others. As someone has said, we need to visit the shores of Galilee. We need to sit by the fire with Jesus, remember the things that we've done that we shouldn't have done, said that we shouldn't have said, and even what we have become that we should not be, and confess it to the Lord Jesus. Ridding ourselves of guilt, anger, bitterness, and even the distractions of the past that keep us from moving ahead into the future with confident joy. And so we need what someone has called this new beginning of a second chance, this new relationship with the living Christ that comes when we visit the shores of Galilee. So Jesus confronts the quality of our love by remembering our failures with us, but also challenging and calling us to renew our pledge that we see in verses 15 through 17. In my 44 years of pastoral ministry, I've had couples come to me and say, Roger, we want to renew our vows as a couple. Couples who have seen that their vows perhaps have been forgotten, or perhaps even been violated to some extent. They need to be renewed. And we need to renew our pledge to our Lord Jesus, who calls us to love him with all of our mind, heart, soul, and strength. Simon Peter now is less confident of his own love. Lord, you know that I love you. It's interesting, in the Greek text, Jesus asked him, do you love me? And he uses the word agape, godlike, sacrificial, selfless love. And Simon Peter answers with a different Greek word, philos, phileo, brotherly love. He's less confident of his love. Of course, the conversation was actually in Aramaic, but John, as he writes this gospel, realizes that Jesus was trying to ask him, do you love me with godlike love? But Simon Peter didn't have the full confidence that he had a godlike love for his Savior because he had failed him. And so now he needs to renew that vow of love to say, yes, Lord, I will love you any way that I possibly can. In 1967, I was ordained to the gospel ministry. I can still remember that ordination council led by my home pastor, but the most prominent person in that group was my own father. So here I was, surrounded by ministers from the area where I lived, who asked me all sorts of theological questions to see if I was ready to pursue ministry. Asked me questions about relationships, about my life in general, to see if I was qualified, perhaps, or apparently not qualified, to lead a church. Simon Peter is given an ordination examination, but there's just one question. Do you love me? Do you love me? Now, search team that the elders have asked to search for a new pastor, this is a good question. Maybe it's the only question you really need to ask. Do you love Jesus? Tell us about your love for Jesus. And if you love Jesus, what will you do about it? Or because you love Jesus, what will you do about it? It's a good question for the search team to ask a prospective pastor. And this is what he should say. I will seek to take care of God's sheep. And that's what Jesus is looking for. That's what he looked for from Simon Peter. If you really love me, if you accept my love, my grace, my forgiveness, if you seek to love me as you're taught even in the Jewish synagogue as a child, Simon Peter was taught the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, there is one God, and you shall love this Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength." He was taught that. He knew that in his head, but Jesus said, "Do you know it in your heart now? Do you really love me in a personal love relationship where I'm in your life and in your heart, and number one in your life, I'm your master, I'm your friend, you have an intimate love relationship, you speak with me, you talk with me, do you really love me? If you do, you'll take care of my sheep, you'll feed my lambs, you'll minister to others, you'll give your life in loving service to the needs of other people." That's the way we love Jesus, taking care of his people, his sheep. I think in your song you sang something about the shepherd. Maybe Deborah in her testimony said something about Jesus being her shepherd that she would follow. And yet each one of us is called to follow the good shepherd and take care of his sheep. In our neighborhood, there are some houses that have sheep in a pen. And when we were walking around our neighborhood soon after we had moved to our residence, I thought, you know, there are sheep in this neighborhood, people sheep, that need the Lord. There are sheep all around you, around your dinner table, your children, your friends, your colleagues at work who need the Lord. And Jesus says, take care of them. Philip Keller, in his book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, he describes sheep from his experience as a sheep farmer in South Africa. And he talks about how sheep are not very intelligent animals. And they tend to wander. And because of their stupidity, you might say, and because of their wandering, they get into trouble. They're helpless against wild beasts. And being a shepherd, I know we have the bucolic, idyllic pictures of Jesus carrying a little lamb. He's wearing a white, spotless robe, carrying a little white lamb as a good shepherd and a rod or staff in his other hand. But being a shepherd was tough work. You had to rescue sheep from wild animals. It was dirty work. It was sometimes irritating work, demanding. God has called us to be people who care for people, who love others, who give ourselves. As Jesus loves them through us, we seek to care for their needs, whatever they might be, whatever they might cost, and how little they might appreciate what we try to do, taking care of his people. Realizing the price in these verses, Jesus in verse 18 says, "I tell you the truth, when you were a young person, you dressed yourself, you went everywhere you wanted, you were independent, but it's not going to be like that when you get old." I'm beginning to understand some of that now. Not quite as free in movement as I used to be. But Jesus is saying to Simon Peter, you're going to be arrested, as he was. Around AD 69 or 70, tradition tells us, very reliable tradition, that he was arrested, that he was executed. Another tradition says that he was crucified, not feeling worthy to be crucified as was his Lord. He asked to be crucified upside down. Of course, his suffering was not like that of our Lord Jesus. His was only physical suffering. The grace of Jesus was upon him as he gave his life as a martyr, but yet it was real suffering. It was real pain. There is a cost of following Jesus. It means that we walk according to his will. We walk in the Spirit. Means we have to say no to some of our personal desires and ambitions. It means that we have to relinquish our preferences in life sometimes. Sometimes we have to allow even our ambition, our goal, our educational opportunities, our job work privileges and opportunities. Sometimes we have to see them vanish before our eyes in order to follow Jesus. And say, Lord, I want to live according to your will. I want to live by your Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to empower me. The Holy Spirit that came upon the church on the day of Pentecost, I depend upon him to empower, to enable, to use me in his service. I want to follow Jesus in his Spirit. And I'm willing to go even where I don't want to go. Isn't that interesting that Jesus said that to one of his choice disciples, one who would become a leader of the church, one who would become a stalwart for the faith and eventually a martyr for the faith? Jesus is saying, I'm going to send you where you don't want to go. We have to be willing to say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to go where I don't want to go, even if it's Brussels, Belgium. I'm willing to stay where you want me to stay, even if it's Brussels, Belgium. I'm willing to follow you. I accept your will over my personal preferences and choices. You see? That's where he wants us. That's what he's looking for. As he examines the quality of our love, he wants to know, do you love me more than these other things? More than these dreams and ambitions that you've had? Do you love me more than any others love me around you? Those who are basically indifferent to me, those who do not believe in me. Do you love me more than these people, these things, these choices? How much do you love me? And that's the demand of following Jesus. We really don't have any choice here, friends. We really don't. The only way we can have assurance that we belong to Christ is that we're following Christ. Once we make that commitment and go through the waters of baptism and make that testimony of faith in Jesus, it's now no turning back. It's no turning back. And if we hesitate or if we divert in a different direction, we need to repent and come back and say, it's time to follow Jesus. No turning back. Whatever the cost, whatever he wants of me, I will give. Loving people that are not easy to love, that you place in my life. Sheep that are helpless, that are needy, that are lost. I'm willing to love them, pray for them. I'm willing to give of my possessions to those who have needs in practical, caring, loving ways. To become a selfless, sacrificing person, not because I want to look good or feel good about myself. I simply want to love Jesus and let him love through me. That's what it means. That's what it really means. It's letting Jesus' love shine through you. And he examines the quality of my love. Do you love like I love you? Do you love others? And do you love me? And you know, we're saved by grace, but we're going to be judged by works. Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. Jesus talks about the sheep. They are the ones who followed the Lord, who loved, who gave, who visited the sick, gave to the poor, ministered to the needs of others. Let Christ's love flow through them. And they were loving Jesus all the time. That's what he asks. That's what he demands. This kind of love, it's costly. It'll cost us a self-centered life. It really will. It'll cost you money. But more important, it'll cost you time. It will cost you your life. Letting him be the first person, the priority of your life. Father, I pray that you would give us the grace to follow you and to live for you and to serve you and to honor you as we seek to give our all to you. Be pleased, Father, by the commitment that we make to seek to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, we do want to follow you. We do want to live for you. We do want to honor you with all that we have and all that we are. And we're willing to go, Father, even where we don't want to go. Willing to do what we don't want to do. Willing to love those that we don't want to love. Willing to forgive those, Lord, that are very difficult to forgive. It's just not in our interest to forgive. It's not in us, in our emotion, to forgive. So, Lord, we need your grace to forgive, to love, to obey. This is our prayer, and God's people who agree say together, amen. We respond to God's word as we stand together.